Now, many people have wondered for centuries about this abrupt end to Mark's Gospel. And if you've got your own Bible, and you would happen to look at the end of chapter 16, you'll actually see that there are some final extra verses past verse 8. But you'll also see there is a note there which explains that these extra verses from, I think, 9 up to 20, they're not found in the very earliest manuscripts, so the kind of the first copies that were made of this particular gospel. And so people think that they were probably added later, that some of the source material from the other gospels and other things were just added in. And so there's this question of, you know, should they be included in the gospel or not? Many people think that Mark originally intended for his gospel to end where it just ended. And so, you know, some have wondered, why would Mark deliberately cut off the end? You know, was it maybe to just to create a dramatic sense of, now what? Is that it? What are we supposed to do? Because, you know, our author, he spent a lot of time during Holy Week. You know, we said over a quarter of this particular book was written about Holy Week, the past week that has just happened, including Good Friday. And it kind of seems that it's just been cut short. But I think, and it's something that I've read and I've thought about, I think, oh yeah, I kind of think this is probably the right idea, that Mark was deliberately trying to cause people to question and to think, well, now what? And I want to find out more. To get people to ask questions. And I think particularly the Roman audience that would have read or heard Mark being read out, they would have had that question. Well, tell me more. What happened? What happened to Simon Peter? What happened to the other disciples? Did the women ever tell them? Because it said that they were afraid. What happened? Now, we are blessed, us here now in today, because we have not only the other Gospels of Matthew, Luke and John, but we also have all the other writings in the New Testament. So different letters, other writings that kind of help fill in all the blanks of what happened, particularly the book of Acts, which explain what happens in the early church when the Holy Spirit came and all of the reality of the resurrection was born out. And we can read more about the resurrection in Matthew 28, Luke 24, and in John's Gospel, actually the last two chapters, chapters 21 and 22. John seems to write the most about the resurrection. And I'd encourage you, why don't you read those this afternoon? So, you know, in your Bible, just find the last chapter of each gospel, and in John's case, the last two chapters, and just read through and just try and put yourself in the shoes of the disciples and what was happening as Jesus rose, because different things happened. As I read through them, I sense that the resurrection was bringing hope, but not just hope, it was bringing peace, it was bringing joy, and it was bringing love. And I wonder if those four words mean anything to you. Hope, peace, joy and love. Yeah. The four candles. Sorry, that was a cheap joke, wasn't it? Yeah, the four candles that we have at Advent. And I think it is absolutely fitting that those themes of hope, peace, joy and love that we remember at Christmas, at the birth of Christ, that they were there in theme in the resurrection of Christ. It makes absolute sense to me that when I read the Gospels that I can see that there. But there was something more that I kind of sensed as I read. And I couldn't quite put my finger on what it was. I couldn't really find a word. And it was kind of like hope, but it was an expectancy or an anticipation. Maybe even a tension between suspense and excitement. That was what I was picking up from when I read. So let's just take a look at some of these together. We won't have the readings up because I'm literally going to be hopping around all over the place and it'd be too hard to follow. So let's just look at this this theme of hope and peace in particular. So hope is all over these gospel readings. They're all over the place as we read. But particularly peace. we noticed that in the reading we had that the women were troubled, they were alarmed, they were afraid. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see it says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we actually see that Jesus appears to the women. And Jesus says to them, greetings. And the women came and they worshipped Jesus. They clasped his feet. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me there. The angel and Jesus are saying, do not be afraid. He was granting them peace. Peace in an uncertain situation. They weren't really sure what was happening. And it says in the Gospels that they still hadn't understood that Jesus was going to rise again. Even though he said he would. They just didn't believe it. They didn't have the reality of that. And you might have noticed that when we had a time of prayer before the service, and I read from John's Gospel, the disciples had decided to go off fishing. So they thought that was it. Jesus had died and he wasn't coming back. And so they went back to their old life. They went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing. But Jesus appeared to them again in his resurrected body, and he had other ideas for them. In the Gospel of Luke, on this theme of peace, there's an account where the disciples are gathered together and Jesus appears in their midst, miraculously, in his resurrected body. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Jesus was bringing peace. And again, in the Gospel of John, we see the same thing, the same situation. Again, Jesus, there's the account here of Jesus appears and he says to them, peace be with you. And actually, he says it again, a second time. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then a third time, this time Thomas, who doubted that Jesus had risen, was with them. And they appeared. And this is what it says. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the locked doors, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. That was where the nail scars were, the holes. Jesus said, reach out. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. So we had this theme of peace. And there was this hope, this expectancy that something was happening. The light bulb was going on for them. The realisation that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. It wasn't just a rumour or a belief. It wasn't that they had to have, you know, a blind faith. They physically saw Jesus risen. Thomas got to touch the holes in Jesus' hand, to feel the hole in his side where he was pierced with the spear by the centurion. For them, it was an utter reality. Hope had been born. Peace had been given to them. We are going to sing our second song now. And this speaks about Jesus as a hope. A hope for the nations. And in the Bible, when it talks about the nations, it's talking about all the people outside of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Because this hope that Jesus brought, the hope of the resurrection, wasn't just for the Jewish people. And we saw as we went through this gospel, as we've gone through this, that Jesus was actually calling all people to him. The Gentiles and the Jews, all of us, and that includes us all here. So this hope is for us. So let's, again, feel free to sit or stand and to sing together, Jesus, Hope of the Nations. So we saw that the resurrection brought peace. And that peace was because people weren't right with God beforehand. Up until this point, there wasn't peace between people and God. And the Jewish people strived for that peace. They strived. They strived to follow the law, to obey the system of sacrifices, to try and make themselves worthy and acceptable to God. And they couldn't do it. So they never really had peace. And I think when you strive for something and you can't quite attain it, it's all the worse. And so maybe some people thought, why bother? And there were probably many Jewish people who thought that. They thought, why bother? We can never make ourselves right before God. Others tried, the Pharisees tried, and they thought that their righteousness, their self-righteousness of keeping the law, of obeying the law, and doing the sacrifices made them right. But they didn't have true peace. And Jesus was bringing that peace. And his death and resurrection allowed peace. And so we have that theme of do not be afraid. Jesus granting people, peace be with you. We also see joy. There was a joy. And we don't really see this in Mark, which is why it's good to be able to look at the other Gospels, because Mark kind of cut it short. The women went away afraid. They needed peace to come from Jesus, but there was also a joy. So when we look in the Gospel of Matthew, after the angel spoke to the women and said, do not be afraid, when they're outside the tomb, it says that the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They were filled with joy. Now, joy is not the same as being happy, okay? It is not the same as being happy. And you cannot manufacture joy, okay? So when people, you know, say to you, well, you're looking a bit glum, and they say, come on, cheer up, smile, you cannot entice somebody to feel joyous, okay? And so this joy that the women were filled with had come from God. It had come from God. And while they were filled with joy, running to tell the disciples, the women met Jesus. And this is where Jesus tells them not to be afraid. But they were filled with joy. Where else do we see this theme of joy? Well, when we look in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the room, and Jesus said, peace be with you. They were frightened at first, and it said they thought they'd seen a ghost, which reminds me of when they saw Jesus walking on the water and they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus tries to comfort them. He says, why are you troubled? Why does doubt rise in your mind? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. But they were filled with joy. They were filled with amazement that they were there with their friend who they'd been journeying with for 3 years. They were amazed. And then later in Luke's gospel, right towards the end, we actually kind of cut right to the end, 40 days later, where Jesus goes back up to heaven. And it says this, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And that joy was not manufactured, it was not forced. It was a joy that came from God, the joy of the Lord. And it said that they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And all of that was before what we see happen in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. But there was joy. And then finally, in the Gospel of John, we have again similar accounts, Jesus appearing to his disciples. And Jesus said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And it says that the disciples were overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. When we see Jesus, and I'm talking spiritually now, not physically. You know, I don't think Jesus is going to physically appear so we can touch him. But when we see Jesus with our spiritual eyes, we should have joy. And it should be a real joy, not a manufactured joy. So we have hope, we have peace, and we have joy. There's one more thing that I want to draw out from the Gospels. But before we look at that, we're going to sing our third song. You might think this is a strange song because we normally sing this at Christmas, I think. It's often seen as a Christmas song. When I was looking, I was thinking, well, this is a Christmas song. It can be an Easter song. So we're going to sing now, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So we have hope, peace, joy, and the last one was love. And to see love, we need to look in the Gospel of John. And this morning, when we, for those of us who are here, we had breakfast together this morning, and we also shared a time of prayer. And we looked in John's Gospel, right at the end, where Jesus appears to his disciples, and they have breakfast together. And Jesus cooks them fish and bread on the seashore. But what we didn't read was what happened just after. And again, this is such a beautiful picture. And I'm going to read out this account. It's right at the end of John's Gospel. And as I read it out, just listen out for the word love. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, some of you might know that people have wondered about this account and why the three times. Well, of course, Simon Peter denied knowing Jesus just a few days before. He denied him three times. And I think in Peter, while he was definitely a real person, I absolutely believe that, I also look at Peter as a model for ourselves. I think we can all see a bit of Peter in ourselves. There will be times for each of us as a follower of Jesus where we have let him down. And if you are a relatively new follower of Jesus, I say this not to discourage but to encourage. You will let him down, because we all do. But the encouragement is that Jesus doesn't cast us away. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you've done it again, you're useless. Jesus doesn't do that. You know, Peter denied Jesus when Jesus would have needed him most. He would have needed his friends around him. But Jesus lovingly restores Simon Peter. But he does challenge him. He says, follow me. And that is that last thing that I couldn't quite put my finger on. This kind of what now? Because yes, we've got these themes of hope, peace, joy and love in the resurrection. But it doesn't end there. You know, when we look in the Gospel of Matthew, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There was more for the disciples to do. This was not the end. This was, in fact, the beginning. In the Gospel of Luke, we read this. Jesus says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The Holy Spirit was going to be sent, was going to be breathed over and breathed into God's people. A whole new reality, a new way of living, a new way of being was going to be ushered in. And then, as we just read in the Gospel of John, that immortal phrase, two words, "follow me." It was what Jesus spoke to his disciples right at the beginning. But that following isn't just a "follow me" and that's it. It's a continuous following. And I love the fact that that phrase is right at the beginning when he first calls those disciples, "follow me." And there's some of the last words he says to them. And he says to Peter, "follow me." Jesus is saying that to you now. It doesn't matter how long you've been following him. He says to you still, "follow me." Because the amazing thing about the resurrection is, yes, it gives us a hope of new life. So when our earthly bodies decay and when we die an earthly death, we have the hope of the eternal resurrection. We will come back to life. We will have new resurrected bodies. Yes, that is the hope of the resurrection. But the hope of the resurrection is also for now. Because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again in that moment. And the hope, the peace, the joy and the love, the reality of the resurrection becomes real for us in that moment. And when Jesus says, "follow me," he wants you to follow him for the rest of your life. So I'd really encourage you to meditate on, particularly today and this maybe next week, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? It might be that you have got to a stage in your life where you feel that that's it. You've served God, you've tried to follow his ways, but there's nothing more, that God hasn't got anything else for you to do. And I would say to you, that is not true. The Lord never says to us, "I'm done with you." He never says, "oh, you know, you can't do anything. You're useless." God never says that to us. He always has something for us to do. But it's us who puts the limitations on ourselves. So it is my prayer that for us here today, that we will really know what it means this coming year until the next Easter, what it means to follow Jesus. So let me pray now. Let me pray that over us. And then we will sing our final hymn together. Oh Lord Jesus, please show us what it means to follow you. Lord, sometimes we might feel envious of the disciples who got to be with you, who got to hear you speak, who got to spend time with you, who got to see your resurrected body. Lord, for them it was a physical reality. Lord, we know that you are in heaven right now and that you are here by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray that you will show that reality to us. Show us the reality of who you are. Lord, grant us your peace. Peace where we need it. Lord, grant us hope. Hope not just for the future, but hope for right now, hope for this day. Let us live in the hope that you are alive, that you have defeated death, that you've defeated evil and sin, that we don't have to strive, that we don't have to make ourselves acceptable to you, that you have already done that, that we are free to live apart from sin, that we can live in the freedom that you give us. Lord, keep us from sin. Turn us to you. Lord, and fill us with your joy. Lord, a joy that doesn't come from striving. Lord, help us not to wear fake masks with smiles on. Lord, give us a joy that we cannot comprehend. Like peace, a joy that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, fill us with your love. Lord, help us to be people of love. In a world that is filled with so much hate and division and discord and envy, Lord, make us a people that are distinctive, that stand out, that are abnormal because we love. Not just one another, but because we love our enemies. We love those who hate us. Lord, let us be those people. Lord, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Lord, show us what it means to follow you. In your name, amen.